couple of technical difficulties this morning, but we're good now. There is a new type of assembly that's popping up around the country, especially one in Atlanta. It's simply called the Sunday Assembly. And these congregations are spreading around the world. It looks like my computer's not going to cooperate, so I hope you took a real good look at that slide first 30 seconds, so which is totally going to ruin the introduction. But but imagine, if you will, that picture. There are these groups called the Sunday Assembly, and if you could imagine pictures of people sitting on pews and standing up and singing and conversing, it would look much like what you would recognize as an assembly of some kind of group of worshipers. Their website, if you'd like to look it up, it describes their assemblies as action building and helping building lives of purpose, encouraging others to help anyone who needs it to support each other. They get together and they have talks and they sing and they listen to readings and they play games and they connect with one another and try to help each other in the awesome world in which we live, according to their site. So that sounds like a lot like what you would see in a denominational congregation that may be involved in some type of worship and other types of activities that they are involved in. But actually, this is not what we would consider a religious group at all. These are atheists that are doing this. Their website describes them as the assembly, and that's all it calls it. But if you looked at the website, you would think that it's church. And so what they describe themselves as is that they are 100% about celebration of life. We were born from nothing and go to nothing. Let's enjoy it together. We have no doctrine. We have no set text, so we can make use of wisdom from all sources. We have no deity. We don't do supernatural, but we also won't tell you you're wrong if you do. And we are radically inclusive. Everyone is welcome, regardless of their belief. This is a place of love that is open and accepting. And these groups are popping up all over the world. In the U.S. and Canada, like I mentioned, there's one in Atlanta. In the United Kingdom and Europe is where they started. Australia and New Zealand and Africa. And so they call themselves the Sunday Assembly. But why would they want to have a Sunday Assembly? What's the purpose? You know, they don't have a doctrine, they say, that requires a weekly assembly. And some have speculated that they meet on Sunday to keep atheists from going to churches. I really think there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, I was very surprised when I saw a quote on their website that said, "We are hardwired with the desire for belonging." And it struck me funny that they would say that we are hardwired with anything. If what they're saying is we've got this innate desire. Well, where did this innate desire come from? You know, if we've just evolved from nothing, where did that come from? So somebody needs to fire their webmaster, whoever put that on there. But what they're saying is that we have a purpose. We have a sense of community. We want to get together. We want to have a sense of belonging. And so what they've done is they've created something because they feel the need to be part of a group. They feel the need to be with others. And they state that people have always sought to form communities. They've always sought to be part of a group. You know, there's clubs, there's teams, there's pubs like Cheers where everybody knows your name. There's people where they congregate in different places. They want to feel that sense of inclusion and that sense of belonging. And certainly I think they got one thing right where they said that God is hardwired. They didn't say God, but we're hardwired with some things. You know, God created us. And He knows our needs. And God has always provided us ways to satisfy our needs in a godly way. In the beginning, God saw that man needed a helper. He created Eve. God saw that man needed her. And He created her. And so she fulfills that need. and he fulfills the need that she has. Mankind has those things that God has created in us. And also we realize that there are things that God's church provides for us. God provided the church so that it fulfills needs in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the fellowship that we have with one another. And what does that word mean, fellowship? It's grossly misunderstood today. But the church, the assembly that we're together in today, vastly different than that group that calls themselves the Sunday assembly. But we assemble because we have been called out from the world. We are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if one is a Christian, it is because he has been called out. He has been called out to be like Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we are told, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourself in all behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter says the Holy One called us. We as Christians are called out to be like Christ, not to be part of some social group, but we are called out to be like Christ. And the gospel is the thing that calls us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, it was for this he called you through the gospel. Why? So that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that you're called is so that you can be like Jesus Christ and you can receive those benefits, which would include, you know, the sacrifice that he gave to us to save us from our sin. You could say that, you know, the act of calling is kind of a screening process. I know most people probably screen their calls. We're about to cut off our phone at our house because, you know, we've had it for years and we just feel like we need to have it, I guess, because we've had that same number for 20 years. But all we get on that phone is political calls and advertisements, or people that are trying to trick you into giving them some money. We hardly ever get a real call. And I was so shocked the other day when Ethan called me on that phone. What are you calling me on the regular phone for? But we never get any calls on it. But when so we don't ever answer it. We screen it. And we all understand what that is. Hardly anybody today, if they don't recognize your number, picks up the call. I don't know how many times I try to call somebody that may be unfamiliar with me, but it's somebody that should want to talk to me about whatever. They'll call me back within 30 seconds of me leaving a message. Was it because they were unavailable when the call came in? No, it's because they didn't recognize the number. And when I left the message, then they knew who I was. So we screen things, and the gospel really screens us. The calling of the gospel is a screening process, because a lot of people hear the call and they don't respond to it. Many people hear the gospel message, they refuse to accept it. They refuse to surrender to Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, it says that some heard of the resurrection of the dead, and some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. And so you see there, as Paul's preaching the message, you know, some of them screened themselves out of that. They removed themselves because they did not believe. The same gospel will create faith in some and it will create rejection in others. You know, other people will scorn the gospel, but others will believe it and have faith in it and obey it. In fact, that's what we see in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. The various kinds of soils all deal with the reception of the word. There's no difference in the seed, but it is the difference in the heart that causes one to accept it and to let that germinate and let it to grow, or it dies and it withers. So the calling of the gospel will have an effect on some in a positive way, and on others it'll be negative because they choose to reject it. So those who respond in faith in the proper way are called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a benefit, as a result of being called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, we also end up in fellowship with one another. And certainly that's the way a lot of people view the word fellowship today, is that relationship, or sometimes people think of it as activities that Christians have together. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. But we are in a relationship with Christ. Fellowship is about a relationship, and when we are in that relationship with Christ, those that share that relationship are also in a relationship with each other. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John says, we're in fellowship with God, and we're also in fellowship with one another. That's why we share that common fellowship. So what are some of the ramifications of that? Again, fellowship is translated from the word koinosis, and it's defined as communion and joint participation, a gift jointly contributed, something that is shared. It's participation, it's collection, it's something that joins us together. And so when we use the word fellowship, it really defines and describes a relationship. Again, it's not something that you do, it's something that you are. And it is a relationship, it's a comrade, a companion, a share in anything. So that's what it means. To be in fellowship with Christ, it means that we have something in common with Him. Let's look at 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So this relationship that we have, it manifests itself in the way that we behave. And He's saying that if you say that you're in the light, but you're doing something else, if you're walking in darkness, then you're lying. You're not practicing the truth. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So you see what He says about walking in the light. If you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. So conversely, if you're walking in darkness, you don't really have fellowship with one another, because you're not in the right relationship with God. And if you say you're in a right relationship with Him, but you're walking in darkness, then you're not really practicing the truth, and you're not really in relationship with others who really are practicing the truth. So what it means is that we have a common desire to lead a holy life, that we are walking in the light, that we're trying to live life of holiness. That is the lifestyle, the form of our life. The one who has fellowship with God is one that is seeking to be in that right relationship. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And so you see there is a stark comparison, and we know there's a stark comparison between darkness and lightness, between day and night. And you can't do both at the same time. And when you have fellowship with God, it's because you are seeking to remain in the light. To be in fellowship with Christ means that we share common goals with Him. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, the prophet says, "Do two men walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" And that's the idea of joint participation, that we have the same desire. And the goal of God is that all men learn of the gospel and are saved. And we should all have that in common. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And Jesus' desire for us to come to that knowledge and to have that relationship with Him
was so strong that he sacrificed himself to accomplish it, even though it was something that caused him great pain and great anguish, as we see his reaction to looking toward those things that are going to happen in his crucifixion. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And so this darkness that many people walk in, God doesn't want us to stay in that. He said, "I want to rescue you from that. And if you want to walk in the light, he's given us a means to do so." So we share common goals. And when we are in fellowship with Christ, we want to be associated with others who have that same desire as well. Again, as we saw at the beginning of the lesson, this group that just calls himself the Sunday Assembly, you know, they've got goals. And maybe they're not stated, but their goal is to provide something that they think a lot of people are looking for in religion. And we're going to provide an alternative so you can do some of the things that you would... And what's really unfortunate about it is probably the things that they do there are so similar to what people are doing today in the name of religion, where there's very little teaching being done. And it's all about relationship and food and fun and different types of things. So it's much like what they would get with a group that calls themselves to be following Christ when they're really not. But to be in fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with others who likewise are in fellowship with Christ. So we have that common bond. We have that common relationship. And I guess it goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway, that there are a lot who think they are in a personal relationship with Christ who really are not. And Christ stated that many times throughout his ministry, that there are those that think they're following him, but they're really not. Many religious bodies who advocate that they are following Christ, but they don't talk anything about obedience or about what you need to do to walk in the light, or what's the difference between walking in light and darkness. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus and call on his name. You do have to call on his name, but it's not ever defined as what that really means. Or just say the sinner's prayer, which you cannot find in the Bible, but you can find it in this tract that I give you. And say these words, and then you'll be saved. And so there are many people that fall into that category of believing what some man has told them, which does not square up with the Word of God, and they think they're in a relationship with God, and they're not, and it's unfortunate. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that's going to be the case. There are those who say that they practice following him, but they're not really in that relationship. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So they think they're in a relationship, but Jesus says, "We're not in a relationship. And I never knew you." You know, a relationship always takes two people, doesn't it? I mean, Facebook even knows that. Because if you tell Facebook, in fact, when I told Facebook that I was married to Jarell Jamerson, it didn't believe it until Jarell Jamerson logged on and said, "I'm married to Randy Jamerson." And then it updated my profile as, "Randy Jamerson is married to Jarell Jamerson." And so whenever you see on Facebook a status that Gary Holsey is in a relationship, the person in the other person in that relationship has to verify that before it tells you who they're in a relationship with. It's very telling. Sometimes people find out on Facebook that they're no longer in a relationship, and they didn't know that they weren't. But the point is that relationships take two people. It takes God saying that you're in the relationship, and it takes you saying that too. And Jesus is saying there's a lot of people putting statuses that are not true. "You are not in a relationship with me. I never knew you." Those who fellowship Christ are in a relationship because they've done what Christ says needs to be done to be in that relationship. And as a side benefit of that, we are in relationship with each other. Those who fellowship Christ fellowship each other. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we have seen and we heard and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Excuse me. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are in fellowship with Christ fellowship each other, John says. Those who have fellowship with God also share a common faith. Philemon verses 5 and 6. I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership or what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer common with an unbeliever? And so you see here, these descriptions of fellowship are very telling. They're all about a relationship with Christ. None of these things are talking about activity. They're talking about a relationship. Unity of mind, as well as unity of purpose, is something that is necessary. And Paul prayed that those that were listening to him through his letters would have a heart for fellowship. Philemon chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so you see Paul there referring to the fellowship and also talking about that was they need to be of the same mind and the same purpose. So, we've seen that the Scripture clearly demonstrates that fellowship is a relationship, and it's about having things in common. Now, there are many people that have grown up in this part of the country, and they may have been taught that fellowship is about a potluck meal, where there's lots of food. And if you mention the word fellowship to a lot of people, that's the first thing that's popping in their mind, that they're getting together to eat. But that's not what is presented in the New Testament. There, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there were those that were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Yeah, they spent time together. They had things in common. They shared with one another. They met together in one another's home. And so that relationship, it does bond us together. We want to help each other. We want to encourage one another to help each other go to heaven. In Romans chapter 15, Apostle Paul instructs them to do some things together. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the strong ought to bear the witness of those without strength. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, he says, each is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse 5. And Romans 15, verse 6 tells the result. He says, the result is that you're unified in your praise to God. So you have a relationship with one another because of your relationship with Christ. And you help build each other up in those things, so that you can improve that relationship and stay in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we have a relationship with one another, we come together once, twice, maybe three times a week. Our relationship with one another should extend beyond that. And we build upon that because we have a common goal. When people know each other, they become hopefully more comfortable with each other. You help each other in encouragement. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This describes the relationship that we have and the benefit that we have when we, as Christians, who have that common relationship with Christ, have a relationship with each other. That's why we come together. We don't come together to read the motivational stories or to have some kind of meal or a party. But our goal is to have a sense of community and to have common goals and give us strength to go out into the workplace and that kind of thing. That whatever this Sunday assembly is pretending to do, you know, they are looking to supply something that really doesn't have any benefit. And I really wish that I could show you on the screen what they say on their website, and you can look it up. But at the bottom of the screen, it says that we are here to help you in the only life that we know that we have. And so, you know what they're saying? This is all there is. So we're going to help you right now to enjoy the life that you have on this earth, because that's the only one that we really know about. It's very sad to me that they are trying to use this to keep people out of churches. They're trying to provide, you know, don't go do that. But you can have a relationship with us. You know, don't go over to a church. And we're going to provide some of the same benefits that many churches provide to you today. But they clearly say, you know, this is all that there is. And we're not going to pollute your mind with anything religious. It has no benefit at all, but to make them feel good for a little while. But on the day of judgment, Jesus say, I never knew you. You didn't even try to know me. In fact, you tried to get other people not to know me as well. God sent His Son to die for us. That's what fellowship is about. It's about accepting the calling of the gospel that puts us in a relationship with Christ, which puts us in a relationship with each other, which can put us in a relationship with each other forever, in eternity in heaven, as we all praise God together. It'll be worth it all if we can help each other get to heaven. Let's do that. Let's encourage one another. Let's stay walking in the light and not in the darkness. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do so as we stand together and sing.